Good evening, family. All right. If you guys are not in Genesis 19, would you turn to Genesis 19 with me? I'm going to go over our study. I always like to review a little bit. Genesis 18 and 19, they actually go together. So we're just going to review just a little bit. I'm going to touch on some things in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, three men approach Abraham, and they visit him. Abraham goes out of his way. He serves them, offers hospitality to them. That was one of the highest forms of respect and love toward people that you didn't know. That was the culture. We know that one of them was the Lord. One of them was Jesus. And the Lord stays behind to speak with Abraham as the other two men make their way to Sodom, which is where we're going to be in 19. After the Lord reveals to Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son, Isaac, he reveals another truth to Abraham, and he says this. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" He tells Abraham about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knows that his nephew, Lot, is there, and he pleads with God to be just. Abraham reminds God of God's own character. So he says that, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So Abraham intercedes not only for Lot, but for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. "If there be 50 people," he says to the Lord. Now, whether Abraham thought Lot's family grew to 50 or not, we don't know, but he still intercedes for at least 50. And then from 50, it comes down to 10, right? Speaking with the Lord. The Lord says, "I won't destroy the cities on account of 10 people." And we'll read later that there weren't even half of that that walked out of the city. So let's dive into our study of Genesis 19 and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your teaching, Lord, today and tonight. Father, I pray that you would give us just wisdom and insight, Lord, to this chapter. We thank you, Lord, thus far as we're coming through the book of Genesis. We thank you for your blessings, Lord, but we pray, Lord, you continue to shape and mold, Lord, our hearts. Give us ears, Lord, to hear what your Holy Spirit would say. And we just thank you again, Lord. Would you bless your word? Speak, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Genesis 19, verse 1, we read, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." So the men that came with the Lord to visit Abraham, they're approaching the gates of Sodom now. Here we read that they are both angels. In Genesis 18, it says that they were men. In the Bible, angels are messengers of God. Throughout Scripture, angels appear to many people, carrying with them either the purposes or the prophecies, or sometimes, like here, the judgment of God. The Bible describes the appearance of angels in several ways, actually, as looking like men. Their appearance could be like that of a warrior. Others have even said that they were awesome looking. And sometimes in Scripture, kind of a side note, the term "the angel of the Lord" is not necessarily an angel of the Lord. It's a title of God Almighty. It's the Lord. We saw that in Genesis 16 with Hagar, and we're going to see it again in Genesis 22 with Abraham. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, there was an angel that stood with his sword in hand in front of Joshua and said this to Joshua. He says, "I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. Another way an angel could look like, Judges 13, verses 6 to 21 actually speaks of an angel speaking to Manoah and his wife. These are Samson's parents. Manoah's wife, speaking of the angel, says this. She says, "His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome." And in Luke 1, it was Gabriel who came to Zacharias to announce the coming birth of John the Baptist. The Bible says that fear gripped Zacharias, but Gabriel tells him, "Don't be afraid." The Bible even tells us in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it." So these men, these angels, these messengers of the Lord,
They come to Sodom and they see Lot. Little does Lot know that these messengers of God are here to fulfill and accomplish the Lord's work. As far as Lot is concerned, all he sees is two men. Verse 1 also tells us that these visitors came. Sorry, I beg your pardon. Yep. Verse 1 also tells us that these visitors, they came in the evening. Sexual perversion and sexual deeds are usually done behind closed doors and in the darkness where they think no one will see. The Bible says this in Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Well, God sees, God knows, and God doesn't judge just our actions. He judges our intentions before the action. Jesus speaking in Matthew 5:28, he says this. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her, as a woman looks at a man with lust for him, has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. The Bible also says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or with whom we have to give an account. That's Hebrews 4:12-13. So God sees and knows and judges the intentions of our hearts. So these two angels, they came to Sodom at night, and it's the perfect time to see sin in its fullness. And they wanted to be in the middle of it, in the midst of it. The sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was so bad that the Lord left his throne to come and visit these areas. That's Genesis 18:21. And notice where Lot is sitting. He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gates of a city, it was a place of honor and respect. High officials, they would sit and they would judge the people's disputes. They would sit and talk, discuss, and make judgments on issues that the people had as they came into the city or as they left the city. And remember Absalom, King David's son. In 2 Samuel 15, he would stand beside the way to the gate and intercept the people from going to his father, King David. He would say things like, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice. The Bible says he stole the hearts of the men away from his father. Because why? He was involved with the people. He was involved with their issues. Lot, too, is saying the same thing by sitting in the gates. He's acting as a judge over the people. And later on, we'll read the people. They don't even care about him anyway. They don't even respect him. We also see the downward spiral of Lot. Slow backslide. Genesis 13:10, Lot is looking towards Sodom. Genesis 13:12, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Genesis 14:12, Lot is living in Sodom. Now he sits in the gates of Sodom as a high official and a judge. Psalm 1:1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression to backsliding here. First, you're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Next, you find yourself standing with them. You've put yourself on a path now that easily entangles you in sin. And then finally, you're sitting in their company now. You're one of them. You agree with them. Lot doesn't see that. He doesn't see that he's backslidden. He's compromised. Being so close to sin and now surrounded by it for so long, you eventually become like that sin. Psalm 135, 18, it speaks of idols, but it says those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And I like what Pastor Bill says, because he says if you hang out with a skunk, you're going to end up smelling like a skunk. When we don't yield our lives to God's word, we'll find ourselves compromised, just like Lot. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Why? Because we will go the way of the flesh if not checked by the word of God. Hebrews 12, 1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So scripture commands us, cut away the sin, run to Jesus. Lot doesn't do that. What does he do? He chooses to stay. He chooses that. Whether he thought he was strong enough or not to be in the midst of sin, we know that it was the wrong decision, and it's always the wrong decision to stay in sin. And we'll see later on that that decision and decisions that Lot has made cost him his family's life. Not necessarily their life, but, well, technically, yeah, it cost them their spiritual life. Verse 2. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. In this culture, hospitality was king. Most times you'd stay with a family, you stay with family or friends that you knew of that city, but usually strangers that came into a city were approached and invited into a home. That was the culture. I've even heard teachings on this subject where the welcome guests were more important than family members. The host family offered highest level of care and security and hospitality to strangers over their own family members. That was a culture. But notice what the angels say. They say, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. From Lot's standpoint, he's like, this is one ungodly city. Immorality running crazy. These two men, they could get hurt, let alone they could be killed. And they're under my protection and care. But Lot doesn't know that these men are here for two reasons. Number one, God's judgment on sin that has gone on far enough. It's the moment where the Lord says, enough is enough. And two, the salvation of Lot's family. Lot doesn't know that. It's the mercy and grace of God on Lot and his family. But we'll see later how merciful God is with Lot and his family. Verse 3. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The meaning of he urged them strongly, I wanted to look up the Hebrew word for urge and strongly. Urge is patsar. It means to press or display by pushing. And the word strongly is mehode, it means by might or by force. So Lot knew, he knew that this city was wicked. And he's almost pleading by force to get them under his roof. So they agree, and then Lot prepares them food. And notice, Lot baked unleavened bread for the two men. This is the first time that unleavened bread is mentioned in the Bible. It became law in Exodus 12 during the preparation of the Passover lamb. The Jews were leaving Egypt in a hurry. And leaven is symbolic of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We know that. That's Galatians 5:9. But I found it interesting that the Jews ate unleavened bread at Passover right before the Lord judged Egypt. God took the firstborn of every home in Egypt, from Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the captive that was in the dungeon. But here in verse 3, Lot prepares unleavened bread, and it's right before the coming judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like in Egypt. The Lord passed over the Jews in Egypt to save them. The Lord, in his mercy and his compassion, will do the same for Lot and his family. Verse 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. Remember that, young and old. All the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. That word relations doesn't mean sex. It means homosexual relations, technically. So at night, we don't know what time. But the men of the city from every quarter, notice young and old, right? Young and old, surround the home of Lot. Obviously, someone was watching Lot with these two visitors. Somebody got on the phone, called everybody, was just like, yo, these two guys came in Lot's house. Everybody's there now. The whole city is there. You know when a people are wicked, especially when the children are influenced by the actions and deeds of the adults in that city. The Bible says young and old came to Lot's house. The Hebrew word for young is nahar. It means boy, lad, servant, or youth. It's between the ages of infancy and adolescence. So we're not talking 12, 13, 14-year-old, even though they were there. We're talking, the Lord is very clear about they were very young. The Hebrew word for old is zaken. It means elder or those having authority. And it's not like they gathered like right at Lot's front door and they stayed there. They surrounded his house. They wanted to make sure these two visitors, they wouldn't get away. People have one purpose in mind, to have sex with the two visitors. Proverbs 6, 12 to 15 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. When it comes to willful sin, that's transgression. Like, I know what's right, but I'm still going to do it anyway because that's what I want. God's going to forgive me. That's transgression. When it comes to transgression, there's a point of no return for a person where the heart is so hard and bent towards sin, there's no room for recovery for that person. Revelation 22 says this. It says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Holy. Ah, okay. So that means I have a choice. I have a choice. If I want to be filthy, the Lord says, be filthy. But if you want to practice righteousness, practice righteousness. Then he says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. It's by God's grace that we have the freedom of choice to follow after Jesus or not. I mean, he made us. He didn't have to grant us this freedom. He could have programmed us every 5 seconds to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. But he loves us too much for that. He wants us and he wants our whole heart. But he loves us so much that he did. He gave us the choice. He gave us that freedom. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't want to seek after God. They chose to do wrong. They chose to be filthy. What about our society today? There's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 1:9. What about our U.S. government, men of authority? What are they teaching our young children today? Our U.S. government has passed their agenda, their narrative, their corrupted values of living from the top down. To the military, law enforcement, pharmaceutical, DOE, Department of Education, what are we teaching our kids? Television, news, radio, what are we broadcasting? And then into the core value of the home that supersedes God's authority. Moral and spiritual values have been given to us by God so that we can have a right standing before him and have fellowship, peace, harmony with God and with one another as we live our lives out in Christ Jesus. But our government says, no, we don't need God. We shall become like God. We are gods. Here in Sodom and Gomorrah, no different. Corruption from the top down and from the inside out. And it affecting the children too. Verse 6, and we'll go to verse 8. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. So Lot tries to plead with wickedness. The problem is There is no pleading with wickedness. Wickedness is deaf. Wickedness doesn't hear. The Bible says in Psalm 36, 1 to 4, it says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. And remember in the days of Noah, the Lord speaking says this in Genesis 6:5. He says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, no fear of God. The heart and the mind set and locked into doing evil and more evil. Lot should have known better. He should have known better. Should have been out of that city a long time ago. And yet, because he's been there for so long, he even calls them brothers in verse 7. And as Lot pleads with his brothers, so to speak, don't commit such a wicked act, Lot does just the same by offering his two daughters to the crowd. Remember I said hospitality was important in this culture. The guests in a home were to be protected over family members of that home. But it doesn't mean putting your family members in danger to appease or accommodate sin. Lot is trying to satisfy their carnality with the sacrifice of the flesh, his two daughters. You don't give an alcoholic more alcohol to drink to solve their problem. You don't give a drug user more drugs to use to solve their problem. And you certainly don't feed carnality more flesh to solve a problem. But their mindset and the intentions of their hearts were evil continually. Romans 8, 5 to 8 says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Lot didn't have to offer his daughters, but he did it to satisfy the crowd, which, by the way, doesn't do anything at all. Because sin begets more sin and brings forth death. Let's read verse 9 and we'll go to 11. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both, notice, small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Obviously, the people don't care about Lot, right? They don't respect him. They don't even care. They don't even care about his two daughters. Sitting in the gates meant nothing. So what does that tell us? It tells us that Lot destroyed his witness a long time ago. So what do? They rush Lot to break the door down. All the while, the two angels are listening to what's going on, to the conversation outside. And at the right moment, the angels open the door, which means they made the first move to Lot's safety. Then the angels breach the threshold of the doorway into danger where Lot is. They remove Lot, that which is to be saved from death. They take Lot out. And then they supernaturally blind everyone at the doorway so that they cannot find the door, both small and great. Small and great. Small and great are struck with blindness, and they are still trying to find the door. It says that at the end of verse 11, it says that they wearied themselves to find the door. Normally, you'd be like, whoa, I'm blind. Like, you wouldn't even care about the door. But this was the depth of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. How these two angels, how they rescued Lot, it reminds me of what Jesus did for us. Didn't Jesus make the first move for our salvation? Didn't Jesus leave his throne in heaven to breach and enter into the world of sinful man? Didn't Jesus remove us from the wrath of God into his salvation by way of the cross? That which is to be saved, that's us, the church. And then the Lord protects us by fighting our battles against the enemy. His supernatural power and protection over our lives, just like the angels did for Lot and his family. May we never, ever forget that. We can take that for granted sometimes. We can forget. But may we never forget that. Amen. Verse 12, and we'll go to 13. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot realizes these men are no ordinary men. First of all, they're incredibly strong. They blinded everyone at the doorway, and now he knows they're messengers of God. Servants of the Lord bringing God's judgment on a people who will not repent. They will not turn from their sins. Romans 1, 21 to 32, Paul explains the characteristics of what an unrepentant sinner looks like. I'm going to read Romans 1, and we're going to go verse 21 to 32. Romans 1, 21 to 32 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful." Underline this, inventors of evil. Like, I gotta come up with something to be evil. "Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Don't get me wrong. The Lord desires that all would turn from their sin and turn to him in repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." But God's judgments are always righteous. His timing is always perfect. And yet every time the Lord judges, every time, there is always mercy and grace prior to his judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were past the point of no return, no recovery. The Lord knows the heart. They didn't want to repent. They love their sinful lifestyle. Psalm 52, 3 to 5 says, "You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. This psalm is about boasting in your own wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah thought today would be like any other day. Little did they know that their eternal judgment was coming in just a couple of hours. The United States has moved itself into the exact same position as Sodom and Gomorrah. You've heard it said, if God doesn't judge the United States, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right, an apology. Of course, the Lord doesn't owe anybody an apology, but that's the saying. The United States has resurrected the gods of Ashtoreth and Baal and Chemosh and Molech, and we have multiplied the abundance of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah big time. We were founded on the principles of the Bible. Guys like Adams and Franklin, Hancock and Hopkins and Jefferson. Today, we live in the days like at the end of Judges 21. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where we are today. Our government says, you don't know what you're doing, so I'll tell you what to do. By force. That's what's happening today. But one day, one glorious day, it's going to be all over. Maranatha, Lord. Our nation needs to turn to God and repent. It doesn't look like it, but they do need to. But our job, what we need to do as a saints, we need to continue praying for our country's leaders. The Lord loves them too. He doesn't want them to go to hell at all. But may God's Spirit break that evil in their hearts so that they do turn. Amen. Verse 14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons. Oh no, beg your pardon, sorry. Did I cover that? Oh yeah, verse 14, I'm sorry. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. Lot had lost his witness to the people and to his own family. They don't take him serious. They don't take the message of their own destruction serious. How can we minister to people if we're doing the very thing we tell people not to do? And then when it really matters for their safety, we don't have any impact. People, especially non-Christians, are listening to what you and I say. But more importantly, they're watching our character, your character, my character, and how you and I behave in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. Acting in such a way that we don't even look like Christians. If you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If I put my Christian walk on the just scales of God, what do I look like? Am I hot? Praise the Lord. Am I cold? That's okay. God can stir me up. But if I'm lukewarm, that's where you're dangerous. That's where you don't want to be. We need to be careful because we know what the Lord is going to do with lukewarmness. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth. With Lot, everything that we learn in Scripture about him and his family, everything is in the negative. Jesus even says in the end times, destruction will come just like in the days of Lot. Luke 17. Lot's failures, they warn us not to be this way. We need to be a good witness for others to see Christ and his salvation. We need to reflect that to a dying world, really a dying world. We're not in the end times. We're not in the last days. We're in the last minutes, the last days. Verse 15 and 16. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. How many people are that? 4. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. In verse 14, Lot tries to tell his sons-in-law, up, get out of here. the Lord is going to destroy this place, but they thought he was joking. And now the angels tell Lot to do the same with his family, but he hesitates. There's too much of Sodom in Lot, and he didn't want to let go. And later we'll see that Lot's wife and two daughters, they had too much of Sodom in them also. But because the Lord's compassion was on Lot and his family, the angels literally have to grab them by the hands and walk them out of the city. For us in the future, the Lord will grab the hands of the church and will walk the church into glory, the rapture of the church. And like Lot and his family, the Lord always saves the remnant before the judgment. I believe the compassion of the Lord on Lot and his family was because of the prayers of Abraham in Genesis 18. You may be praying for family and friends and for their salvation as well too. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Bible says to ask, seek, and knock. Fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Not my righteousness, your righteousness, but God's righteousness. Verse 17, and we'll go to 22 and we'll end. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved? He said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So the angel tells the family, do not look behind you. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, he says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If I'm looking backwards and I don't know where I'm going, that means my line is crooked, which is a reflection of my walk with Jesus. It means I'm divided between the world and the kingdom of God. A person who looks back is one who longs for the world and the things that are still in it. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4 says, right out of the gates, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So what do? We walk according to the scriptures, to God's word. That pleases the Lord. With failures, of course, but in the right direction. It's not perfection, it's the direction. I press on toward the goal. Press on means there's gonna be problems. I'm gonna have trouble. But I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice it's in Christ Jesus, not in of myself. It's Philippians 3:14. We are to keep our eyes fixated on Jesus because what he has for us is way better than what the world could ever possibly offer us. Amen. And notice the angels tell Lot to escape to the mountains, but Lot doesn't trust them. He thinks the mountains are too far. The disaster will overtake him while he's trying to flee there, even though the angel tells him it'll be all right. But Lot recognizes the compassion of the Lord is on him, verse 19. Yet in his fear, he asks in verse 20, if he can flee to the town of Zoar because it's near enough. So the angel tells him, okay, I won't overthrow Zoar, but hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. That's the Lord's mercy, his compassion on Lot and his family. Isn't it the same with us? We have trouble trusting the Lord sometimes. For me, quite a bit. Yet the Lord helps us in our times of unbelief. He knows we struggle, we're weak many times, we lack faith. You know, but he's compassionate, he understands us, he knows our frame. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms, verse 8 says, The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. As Lot is holding back the Lord from his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak, I can't do anything until you get there. Today, like Lot, Christians that follow Jesus, in a way, are holding back the wrath of God on planet Earth, so to speak. Prayers of the saints for loved ones and friends move God's heart. But only when the fullness of the Gentiles, when they come into the kingdom of God, the Lord will rapture the church, and then he will judge the deeds of men. The question is, where are we in our walk with Jesus today? Do we recognize the compassion of the Lord is on our lives? Is there a healthy fear of God in my life? Have I taken inventory of my life on where I am in the Lord? Know this, that the world that surrounds us today has no fear of God. Nope. Jesus says in Luke 21, 34 to 36, he says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on alert at all times. All times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. As Pastor Bill always says, we need to walk circumspectly. What's in front of me? What's behind me? Who's to my left? Who's to my right? The key is we need to die to ourselves. That's the key. Die to ourselves daily. We need to draw close to Jesus and we need to follow him. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Get rid of those things in the world that entangle you and myself in sin, and we run to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We can call the worship team. Next week, we'll get deeper into Lot's compromised walk and the results of that on his family. In fact, it's just going to get worse, actually. But if you are struggling with sin, I pray that you would come up for prayer and bring it before the Lord. God knows already, before you even say it, he already knows in your heart what it is. But I pray that if you do need prayer for anything as well too that's on your heart, bring it before the Lord. Let's pray, guys. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the convictions upon our hearts, Lord. And we just thank you again, Lord, that you would teach us, continue to shape and mold us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us and continually speaks truth to us. And we thank you that we have your truth, not the truth of the world, but your truth. As we continue, Lord, our night, we just pray for your protection. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have, the freedom and the choices that we may have, Lord. I pray that they may be in you and that you be, Lord, all in all and the center focus of our lives. We love and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, family.